Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we put this time and message in your hands. We ask that you do what you want with it. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts. Whatever's not, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. Just as a side note, most of you know I hurt myself while sleeping. This is one of the first times I could truly say I'm almost absolutely positive I didn't do anything stupid this time. And it dawned on me that I made fun of Kevin for getting a concussion while he was sleeping. That's the first thing I thought about. But God is good, and thank you for your prayers. Hebrews 11:11. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. This is one of five references to Sarah in the New Testament. And Sarah matters because Sarah makes the Hall of Faith, one of two women. Now, our study of Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith chapter, has led us to Abraham and his journey of faith. Last time we saw that Abraham believed God's promise of blessing and left his home in Haran and headed out into the unknown and unnamed land of promise. We saw that as Abraham entered the land of Canaan, the place he originally left Ur for so many years ago, God told Abraham to look around because this is it. This is the land I promised you. It belongs to you and to your descendants. And then, almost immediately, the promise was challenged as a famine hit Canaan, and Abraham was forced to leave his promise and head for Egypt, where a flaw was exposed in Abraham's shield of faith. The more you value something, the harder it is to trust God with it. And Abraham valued his wife Sarah. Abraham knew three things that challenged his faith regarding Sarah. First, Sarah was a stunningly beautiful woman. Second, men desire stunningly beautiful women. Third, what men desire, they will hurt others to get. What Abraham knew about men overwhelmed what he knew about God. And instead of seeking God and trusting him, Abraham turned to what life had taught him to ease his anxieties and fears, and he lied. The great man of faith, the spiritual leader of his nation and of his house, tells his wife to lie to the Egyptians and say that she wasn't his wife, but she was his sister, which in a strange way was kind of true because she was his half-sister. God protects Abraham and Sarah from his own faithless scheme, and through God's miraculous intervention, he not only rescues Abraham and Sarah from the consequences of Abraham's lack of faith, he greatly blessed them as he did so. As always, it's good to be the child of the king. And I can't tell you how many times I've had to ask God to forgive me and rescue me from the decisions I've made that were not rooted in faith. So many times fear caused me to abandon my faith in God for faith in my abilities or the abilities of someone else. Each time it ended with the exact same, with me crying out, "Help, Mr. Wizard, help." When I was single, these spiritual errors affected only me, but now, like Abraham, they have an impact on my family, the people I love, the ones I am entrusted their care with. And this is where we pick up the story of Sarah. Consider this. Sarah had been the submissive wife. At her husband's urging, Sarah left her home in Ur and traveled to Haran. Then, after her father slash father-in-law died, Abraham comes to her and says, "Honey, God told me I'm going to give me a land of my own. Let's go." And I can imagine Sarah's response, and she responds with the logical question, "Okay, where is it?" And Abraham responds, "I have absolutely no idea. What are you waiting for? Let's go. Get on the donkey." And believe it or not, Sarah does it. She packs up, gets on the donkey. And then when they get to Canaan, Abraham tells her, "This is it. This is the land. We're home. Look at the view. I hear the schools are great." Then while they're looking around, at that moment, a famine hits. And they have to leave the land of promise and go to Egypt. And while on the road to becoming refugees, Sarah's fearless leader, the man she hitched her spiritual wagon to, has a bit of a spiritual meltdown, a crisis of faith. And he concocts a plan that the three stooges would have rejected as being too asinine and ridiculous. Once they get to Egypt, the plan is enacted, and of course things get worse. She's taken by Pharaoh to be his wife. God curses Pharaoh. Pharaoh finds out that Sarah is married to Abraham, and that's the reason his house is cursed by God with a great plague. and Pharaoh ain't happy with Abraham. The thing he feared, he almost brought about himself. Abraham is called before Pharaoh to face the consequences of his faithless actions. And God rescues Abraham and blesses him. And he and Sarah are unceremoniously kicked out of Egypt. It's like being kicked out of Cleveland. On the journey back to the Promised Land, as they trudge through the Negev, I can hear Abraham break the uncomfortable silence by saying to his wife, "Well, that went well, don't you think, honey?" It's at this point that I'm sure that Sarah, if she's anything like every woman that I've ever been married to, all one of them, offered her husband a few thoughtful and considerate words of spiritual encouragement. I may not know what women want or what they're thinking. No, I'm sure I don't know. But I'm sort of an expert at what they look like when they're mad. And I'm sure that Sarah was all aglow with that look. Because brothers and sisters, it is a very hard thing to live a life of faith. But it is even a harder thing to be married to someone who does. You see, nothing in Scripture tells us that God ever told Sarah to move. He never told her what the promise of faith was. Everything she did because she had faith in her husband's faith. Abraham faced the challenges of his faith standing on the word of God. Sarah faced them standing on the word of Abraham. When the challenges came, when faith was challenged by circumstance, fear exposed the doubt that was in both of them. We don't walk our journey of faith in a spiritual vacuum. Our triumphs and failures of faith affect others, especially when two become one. While it is true that each of us must take our steps of faith by our own choice, when you're married, one cannot go anywhere without the other. My journey of faith is welded to my wife's and hers to mine, and that weld cannot be broken by any force other than death. So it was for Sarah and Abraham. Whatever challenges of faith one had, the other had. Whatever rewards of faith one gained, the other gained. The promise made to Abraham could not be separated from Sarah. This relationship of one's ownership of the other's spiritual destiny is unique, and it was created to be so. We can abuse it, we can ignore it, we can deny it, but we can never be separated from it while we live. What God has joined together in this life, only death can separate. Now, I love my children more than life itself, but I am of the age where I'm becoming aware that while they will always be my children, they will have their own journey of faith to walk. I can give them a push forward or I can try to hold them back. I can prepare them and encourage them, but I cannot walk it for them or with them, because that position will most likely belong to somebody else. You know, I sensed this the first day that my son got onto the school bus and rode away from me on his way to kindergarten. I felt it again as I watched him walk away from me down a dirt road while we were hunting, going to his own stand for the first time. I just stood there and watched, and I knew something was happening. Again, when he boarded a plane to go to boot camp, and when he left us to go to college, and I really felt it the first time he left our house to drive off into the night to go to work wearing a vest and a gun. Through all that we have been through, all that we have faced, I have never had this feeling of separation from my wife. No matter where she goes or what she does, our journey remains a plural singularity. My children will always be mine, but spiritually, my wife will always be me. For better or worse, we will walk our paths in unity, and we will do it until we reach the spot where all paths end, on Jordan's gentle banks. Now for Cheryl, I'm sort of like the thing that wouldn't leave. She can put me on a bus, she can walk away, she can load me on a plane, but no matter where I go, she's there. Likewise, Sarah found herself joined to her husband's journey and his promise of faith, to the things that faith will bring him, and to the things that were challenging to him. And what God had promised Abraham was quite profound and extraordinary. There are five different times in Scripture where Abraham receives a promise from God Together, these five events make up the Abrahamic covenant. They're found in chapter 12 of Genesis, before he gets to Canaan. Chapter 13, after he voluntarily separates himself from Lot. Chapter 15, after Lot's safe return from capture. Chapter 17, directly before the destruction of Sodom. And chapter 22, after he offers Isaac. There are three basic principles and promises found in these covenants. First, Abraham's descendants would be a great nation. Second, Canaan would belong to them. Third, the world would be blessed through him and his descendants. These three promises are the things that Abraham believed that made him righteous. None of these things could happen without Sarah. She's never consulted or spoken to by God, but the fact that God said them to her husband links her to these promises of faith. However, she's also linked to the challenges of faith that come with every promise, because with every promise comes a challenge. And the challenge of faith for Hare's promise is this: Sarah is barren. Genesis 11, 29 through 30. Abraham and Nahor took wives for themselves. And the name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Sarah was barren. She had no child. When we meet Sarah, her life is socially defined by three things. She's the wife of Abraham, she is barren, and she is stunningly beautiful. Generally, Old Testament women had no independent means of producing wealth. Hence, their social and economic value was tied directly to their husbands and their children. I'm not saying it's right, I'm just saying how it was. Family defined their social status, hence being barren, whether the issue is with them or with their husband, was a social curse and an economic hindrance. I'm not aware of anywhere in Scripture where the inability to conceive is linked to the husband. So no matter where the physiological reason lay, the social burden fell on the wife. From the time we meet Sarah at age 65 until she gives birth to Isaac at age 90, infertility was what defined her as a person, a wife and a woman. She was beautiful but barren. Something she had no control over defined her. I'm sure that Sarah was well aware of the promises God had made to her husband, promises that revolved around Abraham's offspring, offspring he didn't have because she was barren. 25 years passed from the time of the first promise until Isaac is born, and I can only imagine the burden she bore during this time. With the passing of each day, the likelihood of fulfillment became more unlikely to her, based on what she knew about herself. I know very little about lady plumbing parts, but rest assured, and I don't want to, but rest assured that Sarah knew full well that her biological clock had stopped ticking. The 25 years that had ticked by did exactly what God had ordained them to do. They challenged the faith of Sarah and Abraham so that they could see it, so they can grow from it, so that they could be more. For those who love and serve the Lord, the clock ticks to the rhythm of his will. There is no alarm on God's clock because there's never anything to be alarmed about. Time bends to his will. He owns it, and God is never late. Once we know what God will do, and we believe he will do it, the only challenge left to our faith is when he will do it. Once we know what God will do, when will he do it? He will do it when time has served its purpose, when it has done all that it was meant to do, because God plays time like a violin in the hand of a master, each note planned and practiced, each tone going on just as long as it needs to prepare us for the crescendo of blessing that will always culminate his word. God waited just long enough so that both Sarah and Abraham could hear themselves laugh at God and his promise. 25 years had produced a moment of spiritual clarity for both of them. They no longer believe God's word. Time didn't produce their doubt. Time exposed it. The doubt was there when the promise was first proclaimed 25 years earlier, hidden away in their hearts, and it was this doubt that produced the fear that produced Hagar. Sarah's faith buckled first. She bore the greater burden. She tells her husband to give up and to take her Egyptian maid Hagar to help God fulfill his promise, because apparently God needs help. At this point, Abraham breaks and he reaches for the forbidden fruit of doubt. and the world has never been the same even today. The faith that would bless us all would also be a curse to us all when it turned to doubt. Hagar gives Abraham an heir, Ishmael. Then Hagar sets out to make Sarah's life a living hell by treating her mistress with absolute contempt, which was the fruit of Sarah's doubt. Abraham doesn't escape Sarah's challenge of her faith, as she in turn treats him with contempt. The only one who's happy here is the only one who faith wasn't required from, Hagar. It appears that those who trusted God for 25 years had failed, and the one who did not won. Ever encounter such a thing in your life where it all seems backwards? Rest assured, the world doesn't get to laugh at us for long, just long enough to humble us. Genesis 16:3-4. After Abraham had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife, Sarai, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. He went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me." What she's saying is, this is your fault. And she's right, because the burden was on him to do the right thing. He's the one responsible. When you go back to that moment in the garden when the curse fell and it says, "He shall rule over you," what comes with that is responsibility. And he's the one that should have stepped up. He's the one who should have had the faith. He's the one who was given the call. And he's the one who should have said, "No, we're going to do this the right way." And he did not. It's at this low point of faith, at the very bottom, where God shows up and tells Abraham that his word still stands. And the promise he made him 25 years ago is still coming. And it will come from him, not from them. Only this time, God supplies Abraham with a when. When the time was just right, God stepped in and fulfilled his promise to the couple who had been humbled and prepared for blessing for 25 years. 2 Corinthians 4:7-9 says this, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God, not of ourselves, so that we will know who's doing this. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, all so that we will know where things come from." And for these two, it shows up in two events. Abraham's moment of truth, Genesis 17:15-21. "Then God said to Abraham, 'As for your wife, for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her. And indeed, I will give you a son by her, and I will bless her. She shall be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her.' Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed." See, we always talk about Sarah laughing, but before Sarah laughed, Abraham laughed. "And said in his heart, 'Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is now 90 years old, bear a child?' And Abraham said to God, 'Oh, that Ishmael might live before you.'" See, it still hasn't sunk in. He said, "Well, okay, God, well, it'll be Ishmael." And God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him and an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." And in a beautiful moment, he tells Abraham, "As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him, and I will make him fruitful and multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation." Once again, God steps in and fixes what our lack of faith has broken. "But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you this season next year." A chapter later, Sarah has her moment. 18:10-15. This is directly before God and the angels head to Sodom. On their way to Sodom, they stop by to have a conversation with Abraham. God said, I will surely return to you this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age, and Sarah was past childbearing. Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I am old? I found this fascinating that God asked Abraham why his wife was laughing, why she was doubting. And it goes back to what I said before. He's responsible. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, it always was appointed. I will return to you. At this time next year, she will have a son. Sarah denied it, however, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. What she's saying is, I didn't doubt. 25 years of waiting produced a laughter that was born out of doubt. The words of God had become a cruel joke. She no longer reasonably believed God because he had let her down, and now it was too late for him to fix it. God responds with a profound truth that all faith is built on. Is there anything too hard for God? God is saying to Sarah, you being 90 is a problem for you, not for me. The word difficult is moot when it comes to God. There is no such concept. If God doesn't do a thing, it's because he chooses not to, not because he can't. God is saying to Sarah, you laughed because you don't know who I am and what I can do. The more you know me, the more you will believe. As long as there is a point where your faith will fail, God will faithfully and lovingly carry you to it, and then he will take you beyond it. He is conforming you to his image so that he can bless you with all that he has. The gain is worth the pain, and the fate is worth the wait. God didn't make a promise to Abraham and Sarah and then hold off from delivering it for 25 years just to watch them suffer or to hold them as punishment for something they did wrong. God held off to make Sarah capable of bearing her name, the mother of nations. Nations of faith. The mother of our faith. You see, brothers and sisters, those stars in the sky and the grains of sand that are on the shore that God uses as a metaphor for her descendants, they're sitting next to you. They're us. And Sarah earned us with every tear she shed during those 25 years of waiting. And we earn our promises of faith the exact same way. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeals among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though it were some strange thing happening to you. What's happening to you is normal. It's what happened to Sarah. It'll happen to you. So, when you hear the promise of God, but you don't see it, have faith in faith. Faith, for those of us who have for years faced the challenges of waiting for a promise of his sanctification, his promise to make us better. Why am I still like this? He gave us 2 Peter 1:4, for by these he has granted us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them, not by you, by his promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped, past tense, escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. For those of us who can't find peace in this world, who have felt the pain of their exile from God their entire lives, God promises you this from Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You have to learn it. For those of us who grew weary of the challenges of faith, those who feel their faith has been spent with no return, God promises this from Isaiah 40, 29 through 31. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though the youth grows weary and tired, and vigorous men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings of eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. For those who have prayed for God's intervention, but haven't seen his hand or felt his presence, God tells us this from Romans 8, 28 and 29. For we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. We know it, whether we see it or not. For those who face challenges from others, those who stand between us and our promise, God offers us this from Joshua 1, 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Brothers and sisters, be strong. Stand firm. He will absolutely deliver you when the time is absolutely perfect. It is what he does, and it is how he does it. It always has been this way, and knowing this helps. Amen.